I leave for a Challenger program in about a week. And this year at the program, there are 15 participants, and I would have to say we are overloaded. Now, you wouldn't think a program with 15 people participating would be too many, almost. But it's a special kind of a program. It's a leadership mentoring program. When we had Challenger Camp, we'd have up to 60 or maybe even more people there, and all the activities that we would go through, and the backpacking, and the rock climbing, and orienteering that we had, we could work with larger groups. Leadership mentoring is not like that. The program's actually designed for about 12 to 14 participants. But because of the applicants and Mr. Capo's desire to try to include those that he could in the program, he stretched it out to 15. Mentoring needs to be done as close as possible to one-on-one. It's different than training someone when you offer the mentoring in a program such as that. I want to address a little bit the difference between training and mentoring. I know the words aren't precise, but I do want to direct them, at least as I see them used scripturally in a particular way, at least recognize that. And I want to look at, too, where the responsibility lies. If you're training someone, where is the responsibility to accomplish the task? Well, it leans toward the trainer. Trainer has a task, something to pass on, a skill, some kind of ability that has to be performed. And it becomes, to a large degree, the responsibility of the trainer to get the job done and to pass that task on successfully. If you're mentoring someone, where does the responsibility lie? It lies with the individual that is being mentored. In other words, the responsibility reverses and goes the other way. Mentoring is an opportunity. It is doors that are opened. It is access. It is time that has been made available. But at that point, it becomes the responsibility of the individual to take that example, those opportunities, the resources that are available, and to apply them, and we would say become fruitful. Take the gifts that are in place and develop them and increase them as God allows. So I think there's a difference fundamentally in training and mentoring, even though I recognize that those words are sometimes used in a more general way. When you think of training someone in terms of an age group, what group do you think of first? Train up a child, okay, in the way that he should go. That's in the book of Proverbs 22. I want to go, though, to Ephesians. It's related. But I'm saying that's what comes to mind. Train up a child. We don't mentor children. Jerry and I were joking on the way down. He says, what do you call those things that you put on a child when you're trying to teach them to use the bathroom? You don't call them mentoring pants. They're training pants. Can I say it this way? It's task-oriented, all right? So the word can be used in a broader perspective, I understand, but I want to illustrate it as the way I would use it, we would use it in the Challenger program, because it applies, I think, also to the church. What we're doing there is what we are doing here. That's just a very specialized environment and a special opportunity. Ephesians 6 and verse number 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I think even biblical instruction to a large degree, if we're going to teach from the book of Daniel or teach from the book of Genesis, that is training. It is task-oriented to pass on the knowledge and the information. Mentoring goes beyond that. As I said, we don't tend to use mentoring with a child. Mentoring replaces the responsibility for fruitfulness and development on the individual being mentored. Daniel chapter 1. Look how training is used in this context. Daniel 1 and verse number 3. It's talking about those, the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants that were taken captive to Babylon, some of the nobles in verse 3. Verse 4 says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. So there were jobs, responsibilities, tasks that needed to be fulfilled. Individuals were given the opportunity to prepare for those tasks, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. Again, it's task-oriented. So that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now, as I said, I know the word can be opened a little more broadly than that, but I think it does lean in a particular direction. And it ought to impact the way we look at the leadership development here as we have responsibility and opportunity in our own congregation. Luke chapter 6, again, broadens it a little bit. Luke 6 and verse 37. It says, judge not, and you will be not judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I was talking about, again, opening a door in certain ways, giving allowance in certain ways, providing, judge not. Making an environment that's conducive in a proper way. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Generally, you train people to do tasks or to repeat behaviors. When I was in the Army, we were in basic, what? Training. And what did they do in basic training? Left, right, left. After that, if you stayed in the infantry, you were in advanced infantry training. So they taught us advanced skills. Left, right, left, right, left, right, left. That was the advanced skills. We did other things, but basically we mostly did what we were told. That's what they wanted us to do. Obedience is important. A foundation has to be laid. Leadership, though, goes beyond obedience, and it goes into the example that must be set. So when God says, if you love me, keep my commandments, the base of that is, indeed, the training that has to found and form the foundation. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, by this all men will know that you love one another, that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, it goes into the relationship when the proof of keeping those commandments has been made. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18. As his servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Okay, fine. Keep the commandments. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, we're expected to for our faults. When you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. But to this you were called because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So when you talk about Jesus Christ, you're talking about he set an example. And if you step on from there to the ministry, then the ministry are supposed to take the example of Jesus Christ and exemplify, grant, give that as evidence of their own sincerity to the church. 1 Peter 5, just going over a couple of chapters, verse number 1, says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock." It says, Christ is an example. That's how he works with the church. The ministry are supposed to also be examples. That's how they serve and work with the church. And the result of that should be as well that all the members are examples as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse number 5. It says, "Our gospel," Paul speaking, "did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Now, there's a number of references scripturally to very specific types of examples that the apostle said, "Well, follow us in this," and he gave a very specific point. But my point is overall. Mentoring is to set the example. Mentoring is not just a task in the sense of we want to train you to do this thing. Mentoring is showing the way, opening the door, and providing opportunity so that those whom God would have opportunity in that sense granted to those individuals, that they could access it as well. It's more than being a trainer. Again, it's not just showing someone what to do, but it's exemplifying what to do. It is personal contact. Mentoring is a relationship. Now, since God would have us do that, and the example is, then let's at least look how Jesus Christ showed us that, and then showed even with his Father that that process is in place. John 15 and verse number 12 goes on. He said, "This is my commandment," John 15 verse 12, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends." That's a relationship that's kind of personal, don't you think? It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so you think of who did God look at in the Bible as a friend? Well, Abraham is listed as an example. Look at the way God worked with Abraham. God was going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and hold them accountable for the accumulation of their sins. And he has a couple of angels with him. And he walks up to Abraham's tent and his dwelling. But he's talking to the angel, said, "Should I tell Abraham what's on my mind? I want to talk to my friend." And so he literally sat down and he ate and he spent time, and then he went into discourse. He explained to Abraham what he was going to do. Abraham began to engage him on that and asked him to reconsider, and God responded. That's mentoring. That's God mentoring Abraham when Abraham's there in the flesh. That whole process plays out. That's not just a task and a training. That's not something that we just want you to walk through A, B, and C. It was leadership development, the way God did it in the Bible. James chapter 2 gives reflection. Verse 21. where it talks about Abraham as the friend of God, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" You know, you go back and look at the progression. Genesis 17 is circumcision, covenant with God. Genesis 18 and 19 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 22 is the offering of Isaac because of God's command, being willing to offer him as a sacrifice. There's a progression there of what he had to walk through. But it says, "Was not his father, our father Abraham, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Being God's friend is a remarkable statement to even consider. And yet Jesus said, "I call you friends if you keep my commandments." I think that's just an amazing thing to understand. God's not just training us to walk through the paces. Some of us, years past, when we were called into the church, we came into the church kind of out of fear. I mean, Basil Wolverton scared us to death. And we saw these pictures and drawings that were terrifying. And in many respects, yes, we wanted to obey God, but yes, we also wanted to avoid the penalty of the trouble to come. And we wanted to just get in line, just in time, wanted to meet the deadline, get in under the deadline so that we would be okay. And boy, that deadline extended out and out and out, and over time, those who matured in the sense that they became in relationship to God, that's what the new covenant is, right? I will be your God and you will be my people. It's based on a relationship, a calling that turns into a relationship. Those who came to love God, if you love me, keep my commandments, is part of that, they, I believe, stayed. Those who walked through the paces ABC and were basically looking at life as if they were being trained and they were learning to do a task, they, in some respects, turned around and sacrificed and tossed it all away under trial and duress. Jesus Christ called us friends. I've mentioned before, one of the participants in the Challenger 2 program this last year sends out every Friday night a little memo to the rest of the team, because we keep the teams invested with each other. They're friends. And we try to be part of that relationship, try to maintain that. So she sends out every Friday night a memo, a greeting everyone, and it's always amazing to me, if she was canning during the week, she'll talk about how nice it was to get together with Aunt Martha and visit and can and put all this food together and what a joy it was to pull it out of the garden and just to have a chance to accomplish that task. Now, you could also describe it as, "Man, you can't believe what I had to stay up last night and get done. All this mess, we had to put this food up, you know, got it away. Phew, I'm so glad to get it out and get on my way." Well, she never writes like that. Yet the tasks are just as mundane that she does, that many of us do as well. But she says, "Dear friends, happy Sabbath. Hope you're surviving and thriving in the cold and snow many of us had over the past week." My email is getting clogged up somewhere, and it's taking a little extra hours to get around the system. I don't know. It's just what it is. If I send one to myself, I have to wait 4, 5, 6 hours to see it come back. I guess they're reading all my email or something. You know, they're all laughing at it in some big office someplace. But anyway, this came in this morning, and I'd already, you know, night was short. Got up this morning. I'm tired, you know, 8 degrees outside. I'm kind of looking at my notes, running a few copies off, and I pull up the email, and here's this note, and I said, "Now that's going to be encouraging." And I won't read you the whole thing, but just yesterday I had the opportunity to visit the Underground Railroad Freedom Center in Cincinnati. Talks about that. Says, "Growing up, I used to think there wasn't really anything special about Ohio, but I'm finding more and more things that really make me happy to be a Ohioan." I'm assuming that's what it is. "Anyway, only a week and a half to Louisville as well. I'm looking forward to seeing many of you there. God bless and keep you always." Again, describing just whatever this week was. I had a chance to teach, and it was great. And then at the bottom she says, "P.S." Because at the bottom she puts a scripture. scripture of the week and something that she's reflecting on and adds it to her note. She says, she didn't include the chapter and verse this time, and she says, feel free to look up the scripture of the week or try to find it, I guess I should say. One friend does this every week and emails me back. I love getting that information. It makes me feel like I'm contributing a little bit. I looked at that and I said, here's the way I'd word what she said. Hello? Any of you out there? I send you a note every week and I want to encourage you, but are you getting the note? So I wrote back this morning and said, hi, I got your note. I really enjoyed it. Actually, I was sitting here kind of tired at my desk and it was early and it was a short night. And I said, I really enjoyed just having a chance to read your note and all that you go through. And thanks so much for contributing in this way. You know, it made a boost. But brethren, it's a relationship. It's a relationship that's maintained in a way that causes, hopefully, positive fruits. It isn't just go do this and go do that and go do something else. We're not just being trained. We're being built into the family of God. And that's a close, personal, intimate thing that we do. Notice again now how God works with us. John 6:44. Basic scripture. No one can come to me, Christ speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God draws us. He didn't just smack us upside the head. Now I'll tell you what, I will ask your prayers for Fred Hodgson down in Pendleton. He had gone in for surgery on his neck. He's sitting in a store. We've made the announcement. He came back. He's got a collar on, healing up. And a gentleman who I think is deranged walked up beside him this week and smacked him on the side of the head to the point to where he heard it pop and his hand went numb. Now, I'm sorry to just dump that in, but honestly, I didn't have that in a note, and it came up, and I thought, I'll tell you what, I'm going down to see Fred on Tuesday. Pray for him. We don't know what happened there and how kind of a fluke. What's the last time somebody walked up and hit you upside the head? What's the last time somebody did that if you just had surgery on your neck and you had the collar on, you were sitting there, and hit you hard enough to make your neck pop? You know, let's remember each other in those ways, too. I appreciated Greg's comments and in regard to some of the prayers. We are a family of God. Families concerned one for another. When one suffers, another one suffers with them. When one rejoices, then we rejoice together. But God draws us into that relationship. It says, John 6, the Father who sent me draws him. So it's a mentoring. God says, hello, I'm calling your name, and then we have a chance to respond to that, and God obviously has set the example. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to set the example. He called the apostles and told them to set the example, and the members of the church to follow that example and exemplify it as well. So he draws us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? He says, well, it guides us to truth. So it's a mentoring relationship under God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 31, if we go back, and we see David begin to describe, David was a man after God's own heart. And therefore, again, that refers back, as I was reminded recently, to when he was young. There's a nature there where David sought after God. And he made some big mistakes, but still, he sought after God. And when those mistakes came in front of him, he repented. But in Psalm 31, verse 1, it just says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. He was talking about God's protection, the relationship with God, looking to God, but notice how he describes it. You're my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net. So it's a process whereby we have to respond. Who's responsible to develop in a mentoring relationship? The one being mentored. Who's responsible to see the task is accomplished with a trainer? The trainer. We're in a mentoring relationship with God, and it is our responsibility to take and access what God gives us and to use it well, to then grow and develop and bear fruit and hopefully abundantly. Psalm 139, if you just go on over a little bit in the book of Psalms, David, again, in a different place, words this just slightly differently. Psalm 139 in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." God mentors us in repentance. He says, "And try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We have to follow God. God isn't going to just make us follow along. Now, God might sometimes, out of mercy, correct us in a way that gets our attention, but we have to choose to respond. There are people that God calls and they say, "No thanks, pass me right on by." I talked to someone once and was explaining the plan of God to them. They said, "That's nice. I'll take the second resurrection." What do you say? I said, if you know enough to be able to say that and understand it, you're probably not going to get that opportunity. Your chance is now. I mean, if they could actually conceive that and understand, say, "Well, I'll take the second one." Well, maybe not. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. Notice the way God offers a mentoring relationship to his people. And it's kind of in the background of this, but you'll see it. It's right there, Genesis 3, 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." He's right there. Heard him walking around. You heard the phrase, you've seen it in the Bible, walking with God. Or to go this way, or to walk this way. God was there. You talk about a relationship and an example. They could actually see him and talk to him, and God made that provision so that he could bring them along, and in the course of it, though, they sinned and rejected what he had given them. But he still was there, walking next to them. You could say side by side in some respect. Genesis 5, just go over to verse 21. We just see it used in a little different phrase. But, you know, when I read this now, I wonder, does it mean he was physically there? And I mean physically, God is spiritual, but I mean manifested. But it's interesting when I look at it now, because Genesis 5, 21 says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, begot sons and daughters." He walked with God 300 years. You can say, well, that's just kind of a euphemism. He followed God. Well, is it a euphemism in the garden with Adam and Eve? Now, I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. God came down and spoke to Abraham, didn't he? And walked with him along, maybe after the meal, and talked to him. And I begin to wonder, well, how much of that has God done? Well, he does it with us in various ways. I mean, not manifesting himself in this day. But he says, verse 24, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Whatever it was so close and so personal that it was something that Enoch recognized and followed in those ways. Didn't Christ walk with the disciples? I mean, literally. I mean, mile after mile after dusty mile, they walked together, laid down and rested together, stayed in the same places. He mentored the disciples. He didn't just hand them a book or a tract or some literature and say, read this. he was right there exemplifying what it was that he wanted them to do. Matthew chapter 4, I'll just reference it, but when he's calling the disciples, he says he called Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing. And he said, follow me. Come walk with me. I want you right here, and I'm going to, you could say so, mentor you to be a disciple. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And it says they followed him immediately. They walked. They took up the pace. Matthew, the tax collector, was called. Chapter 9, same thing. Christ walked up and said, follow me. I'm leaving. Are you coming? I'm leaving right now. And it says immediately, he got up and he walked with him. Walked away. So Christ mentored the disciples. He told the disciples to mentor the church. He told the church to show the same example and, frankly, mentor one another. I had a chance in Cincinnati to do part of the presentation on Nigeria, and I used Dari as an example. I'm going to be in a Challenger program in Tucson. Dari's going to be in a Challenger program in Nigeria. He has tents, stoves, a couple sleeping bags I threw in on the side. He's got the gear. He's gone out to Jos, where it's a higher altitude and kind of high altitude savanna with rocks. And he's taking the young adults out on a leadership mentoring program. The same time I'm in one, he's in the other. I wish I could be in both. I think it's such a spectacular thing to do. But he's taking literally some of the same lesson illustrations that we use in our program because I've sent them to him. I've taken him the books that we pulled some of the illustrations from and the illustrations that I've used here in the sermons. And he's going to mentor the young adults. And we want the young adults to mentor the teens. And we want the teens to mentor the children. Now to do that, you have to be a good what? Example. You can't cheat and fudge and not keep the commandments. You can't hide your misbehavior along the side and then show up publicly and smile at everyone here in church. I know it happens. But that's not what God intended, and that's not what he called us for. The Father sets the example in calling us, draws us in. Christ set the example. Those who are servants of God are supposed to set the example with him, and each group down the line should receive that in a positive way. So we've had a great blessing, I believe, in our area to have layers of leadership and many, many hands willing to work, people willing to serve, people willing to set the example. Challenger 2 is a very specialized program, but it is not about rock climbing. And the church is not about just assembling together on the Sabbath because it's commanded. The church is a leadership mentoring program run by God. And it includes opportunity and many blessings for those who follow in that way. So I'd like to be thinking in terms of, I'm taking this to the camp program. Well, yeah, it's not a camp program. It's a program. I also think in terms of this when I look at us and what we're doing. And I'll just say I'm very grateful that we have the opportunity and the blessing by God's own example and power to be drawn in such a way that we can do it together.